All right, I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Timothy. We're going to look at several passages today, but we'll begin in 2 Timothy this week. We're dealing with this must-answer question. It's the title of the message as well. How do I leave a legacy? Now, for our context, we could format this question a number of different ways. We could ask it like this. Are you making a difference with your life? Or we could say, are you making your life count? Are you having an impact with your life? Are you making a kingdom difference? Or I could pose the question just in the form of showing you a picture. You see on the screen just a ripple effect, right? Is your life a positive ripple effect upon the life of others? I stress the word positive because whether you like it or not, whether you realize it or not, whether you're even thinking about it or not, you are going to leave a legacy after you are gone. The question is it for good or for bad? I've been thinking a lot about this whole idea of legacy recently. Last week, I had the privilege, and I used that word purposefully there. I had the privilege of attending two funerals for longtime members here at Champion Forest. You know, as a pastor, I attend and perform a lot of funerals. I was part of three this past week. And it's always interesting to me because these celebration services, they're kind of like Forrest Gump's box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get sometimes. People come in and they're telling about their loved ones, and it's easy to see in a person's death, what was really important to them, what they cared about, what they left behind as it relates to legacy. Last week, I sat in awe listening to the children and grandchildren of Fred Adam as they talked about the influence that this man had upon their life. Fred was a longtime deacon here. He served in various capacities through the years. I learned at his memorial service that he liked short services, short sermons. He told his grandchildren that no one got saved after the 20th minute. I thought, man, I'm just getting going after the 20th minute. Faith was the cornerstone of his life, and family was so important to him. You could visibly see, and you could hear via the testimony of his family, that three generations had been affected in a positive way because of the way that this man lived his life. That's legacy. Same was true for Charlotte Jester. She and Bob had been married for 67 and a half years. Incidentally, same as Fred and Lynette Adams, 67 and a half years. Charlotte was on the building committee that helped relocate the church from its original location to this location. She was heavily involved in missions. When she and Bob traveled the world because of his job, they would find a local church, and if there wasn't a church there, they would help plant one. At her service, it was the same as Fred. Multiple generations of her family sitting there honoring her life, five children, 17 grandchildren, 30 great-grandchildren, and four great-great-grandchildren, all mourning her passing for sure, but also celebrating the difference she made in their lives. Again, it was a beautiful picture of that ripple effect. Fred and Charlotte left a legacy. And this is what we're talking about today. We're answering this question, how do I leave a legacy? Now, what's most important when it comes to legacy is that our faith is passed on. Here at the church, several years ago, we created what we call focus priorities. We show all of our new members these focus priorities. We teach on them from time to time. You'll see them all on the screen right here for you. And it's just a way of saying, this is what we're going to be about as a church. You see, the first one is making disciples. And we have a driving question behind each of these focus priorities, each of these priorities that we're going to be about. Everything that we do, from programming to events, they funnel through these focus priorities. And the driving question behind making disciples is, when I stand before the Lord, we put this in personal pronouns because you need to make this personal, because it's true for every single person in here. You are going to stand before the Lord. And so the question is, when you stand before the Lord, are you going to be happy with what you have to present to him? We're talking about legacy today. You better hope there are people that are in heaven because of you. That's what you'll be most proud of. Loving our community is a second focus priority. And we just say it like this. This is a driving question. If Champion Force disappeared tomorrow, would anyone in the community know, care, or miss us? We want to show the love of Jesus in such a way, share the love of Jesus in a tangible way, that if we were to disappear, the schools around here would go, oh man, not that church. They were the ones that were involved in the church, tutoring these kids in these after-school programs. We want people to say, no, not that church. They were the ones that fed me when I was hungry, or helped mud out my house when there was a disaster. Are we loving our community in such a way that we would be missed if we disappeared off the mat tomorrow? And then the third one is strengthening the church. How are we stewarding the gifting, resources, and influence that God has graciously given us? The point of today is that first focus priority, making disciples. This gets to the heart of legacy. At the end of the day, this is what is most important. You can pass your love for cooking and hunting on to your loved ones. You could pass your affection on for your favorite sports team or your hobby on to your loved ones. But the legacy that matters the most is, will you pass your faith on? 2 Timothy, Paul is writing from a Roman prison. This is the last letter that he would ever write. And he pens some of these words to his son in the faith, Timothy, who is leading the church in Ephesus. Now, just future series alert, when we get out of this reset series here in a few weeks, we're going to launch into a 12-week sermon series through the book of Ephesians. We're going to go right through it. It'll lead us all the way up to the summer. Very excited about it. Paul planted the church in Ephesus, and he installed Timothy as its pastor. Now, Paul and Timothy had quite the background. He had met Timothy some 20 years before this letter was written, met him on his second missionary journey, and Timothy had a mother and a grandmother that made sure that their faith was instilled in their son, their grandson. In fact, listen to what Paul writes. Talk about leaving a legacy. 2 Timothy, look at chapter 1, verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Paul says, Timothy, I know that faith has been passed down. There's been a positive ripple effect. And he and Timothy, they traveled together, they worked together. He mentored Timothy, trained Timothy up. And in this final letter, he is giving Timothy his heart. And I want you to listen to both his affection and the challenge that he gives Timothy in some of the last words that he would ever pen him. Look in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul is getting ready to step off the world stage. Won't be long until, under the reign of Nero, he is beheaded for his faith. And I just want you to put yourself for a moment in Timothy's sandals, if you will. Paul is someone he has looked up to. Paul is someone who has had his back all of these years. If there were ever questions that Timothy had about leading the church, he knew he could always count on Paul to answer those questions. And yet he gets this letter. And while neither he nor Paul know that the end is coming for sure, you certainly get this sense as you read these words. Timothy knows he's probably never going to see his mentor, his father in the faith, ever again. And what is the portion of what Paul tells him in this moment? Be strong in Christ and pass your faith on to others. He says, entrust it to others. That word entrust, it's a banking term. It means to deposit something for safekeeping. You see, four generations listed out in verse 2. Paul says, the gospel, I've been entrusted with the gospel. Someone entrusted it to me. That's one generation. And all of its implications, the teachings of Jesus, it has been deposited into me for safekeeping. And he says, I've given it to you, Timothy. You are to entrust it to faithful men, third generation, who will entrust it to others, fourth generation. You see the ripple effect. Another image we might show you to describe this passing on of the faith is that of a chain link. This is what legacy is all about. It's making sure that we live in such a way that there's a positive ripple effect into the future, that we understand that we are one link in a bigger chain. Faithfulness to Christ, don't miss this. Faithfulness to Christ always multiplies. At least it should. What we receive, we are to release and pass on to others. Perhaps another picture that would show you this discipleship that I'm talking about is this picture of a relay race, right? Where the baton is transferred from one person to the next. This is legacy. Making sure that that baton is not dropped. Now, in the context of 2 Timothy, Paul knows that Timothy has his hands full leading the church at Ephesus. You do know that being a pastor means you've got your hands full. You need to pray for your pastor, all right? Pray for your pastors on staff. Paul knows that Timothy has false teachers coming up from within the church. He's got the threat of persecution coming from outside the church. And so when he pens this letter, it is a letter of encouragement to Timothy to stay strong, to stay faithful, to stay focused. That in the midst of the challenges that he's facing, in the midst of the uncertainties, Paul says, Timothy, you make sure you keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is what has been entrusted to you, you entrust to others who will then in turn entrust the gospel message to others. This is what legacy is all about. It's about passing our faith on to others. It's not about our name living on, but rather it is about the name of Christ continuing to go forward from generation to generation. So let's answer the question. How do we leave a legacy, a ripple effect, positive ripple effect? How do we make sure that the chain link never breaks, that the baton is not dropped? I want to give you three observations that I've made through the years of people that have left a legacy of faith. I've seen them in the lives of people like Fred Adam and Charlotte Jester. And I see them personally play out in the lives of people who invested in me. And as I make these observations, we'll talk a little bit more in detail about how we can make sure disciples are being made as we leave a legacy. Observation number one of people who have left a legacy, we can learn from them, is they give their time. You know, you can't pass your faith on to someone else if you don't spend time with them. At the heart of discipleship is time. Paul spent 20 years with Timothy. Can you imagine the conversations? The time spent together? Jesus, when he called his disciples to himself, he spent 3 years investing in them. Think about all that they saw as they traveled with him and listened to him teach and witnessed his miracles. And all of it was a result of Jesus inviting them in and making the volitional decision that I'm going to invest time in these men. And these men changed the world. You know, I was thinking about when I was writing this message, one of the observations being about how the people who have invested in me, they loved me. But you know what? It falls under time. It's been said, how do you spell love? T-I-M-E. Parents, how do your children spell love? Time. And so what we see here and what I'm asking you is, who are you spending time with on a consistent basis investing in them, helping them to become more like Jesus. Who are you passing the baton of faith on to? This is what discipleship is. I've given a definition over the years. I want to put it on the screen. Sometimes we complicate what discipleship is. Let me give you a working definition, and every word is important here. It's a developmental process whereby believers intentionally pass on to others what they know, have experienced, and are learning so that others become more like Jesus. You said, where did you get that? I made it up, all right? I made it up on a piece of paper, wrote it on a legal pad, and then typed it out. Spiritual growth, discipleship, it's not an event. It doesn't happen in a day. It's a process. And when we disciple someone, what are we doing? We're simply passing on to them what we know, what we've experienced, and what we're learning. I put the word intentional in this definition because it denotes it's something we're purposefully thinking about. It's a marked decision. It's a volitional choice. We are going to invest in others. It should start in your home with your children and your grandchildren. This is where discipleship starts. Listen to Psalm 78. Verses 4, 6, and 7, we will not hide them. He's talking about the commands of God, the works of God. We will not hide them from their children, but we will tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. See the generational impact here? So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. When I'm talking about leaving a legacy, I'm not talking about making your name great so that people remember you in 100 years. Chances are highly likely no one's gonna remember any of our name in 100 years. When I talk about legacy, the question I'm asking is, are we making Jesus' names famous for years and years to come? It's his name that we're passing on. Legacy, making disciples, starts in the home. This is Deuteronomy 6, when God formed the nation of Israel. How was he going to keep that nation together? The building block was the nuclear family. So much of our culture today, we see the disintegration of our culture. Why? Because we've seen the disintegration of our families. And God knew that in order for the society to stay whole, the nuclear family had to be whole. Listen to Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. And what held families together? The faith they passed on. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, the rules that the Lord God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God. You, your son, and your son's son. Ripple effect. Chain link. Passing of the baton. How? By keeping all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them, that they may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words that I command you today, they shall be on your heart. And look at what he says. You shall teach them diligently to your children. That's discipleship. You should talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them on the sign of your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Legacy begins in the home. Passing the faith once delivered to the next generation. Now it's not limited to the home. We talked about the Great Commission, making disciples. You remember Jesus calling his disciples to that unnamed mountain in Galilee, Matthew chapter 28, before he ascends back to the Father. This is after the resurrection. And do you remember what he tells these untrained, unschooled men? This wasn't the professional clergy of the day. These were the disciples. Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is your task. This is number one on your to-do list. You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. This is our task. We ought to be going after people. That's what we're going to have to present to God when we stand before him. Our head ought to be on a swivel at who God puts in our path that we can spend time with and intentionally lead to Jesus or spend time with them, making them more like Jesus. One of the fundamental ways that we grow and mature as a Christian. I want you to hear this. It's a fundamental way. It's the way that God designed life. One of the ways that we mature as a Christian is by bringing other people along with us. And so as you do an internal check just in your own heart and life, if you lack spiritual depth and maturity, could it be that there's no one that you're bringing along? If you're a believer in Christ, you're a believer because someone gave their time and invested their faith into you. And what you received, you have an obligation, a command from the Lord to release and pass on to others. Now listen, I'm a recipient. This isn't theory I'm talking about up here. I mean, this is as real as it gets. I've showed you before people who are responsible for investing in my life. This picture you see is of Joyce Shoebridge. I've told her story. If you've been around, you've heard it. She was my Sunday school teacher in the sixth grade. And she walked with us sixth grade students. She was my Sunday school teacher every year to the year that I graduated. Now, I got a question for you. You think me as a sixth and seventh grader cared too much about the Bible? I didn't, okay? And she showed up every single week, prepared to love me and the small group of kids in our Sunday school class. And she showed up to teach her Bible. I just want to encourage you, if you're serving in our student ministry and your children's ministry, and maybe you leave on a Sunday, you think, this is going nowhere. I'm telling you, it's not going nowhere. It's making a difference. Stay with it. This lady, she taught me experiencing God. You know, I'm discipling a guy right now, and you know what we're going through? The workbook, Experiencing God. And every time I sit down with him, I think of the impact of Joyce Shoebridge. Out of the seven or eight people in our Sunday school class, I went back and preached her funeral in 2017. Out of seven or eight people that was in our Sunday school class, all those years growing up, four of us are in full-time Christian ministry. The impact of one woman. Talk about a positive ripple effect. Don't you give up. You're making a difference. This next person you see is Jeff Luce. Talk about a freedom weekend. He showed up in my life on a Disciple Now weekend, a freedom weekend as a junior in high school. I was wrestling with a call to ministry, and he came down. He was our small group leader. He graduate of Texas A&M University. And I thought Jeff Luce was so cool, man. He had a fire engine red Mitsubishi Eclipse, all right, 95. That was an awesome car. And he showed up in our class, and he led that Freedom Weekend, and we developed a friendship. He was a businessman. His family owned a printing shop in downtown Shreveport. He began to invest in us, started a weekly Bible study, started giving me opportunities to lead. You've heard my testimony before, ages of 8 to 12, sexually abused, never told anybody in my entire life. My summer after my freshman year of college, I was 19 years old, and I knew I had to get what was dark into light. I knew that was a step to healing that I needed to make, and I didn't know who to tell. You know what I did? I called Jeff Luce, who was at his office working. I said, Jeff, I need to come talk to you. He dropped everything. He said, come on up. And I went to his office, and there I told that deep, dark secret that I had never told anybody, and he walked with me. He said, Jared, here's what I think you should do. I think you should tell your parents, and I'll be right there with you. And on a Wednesday night, after I told him, he sat in my living room with me as I told my parents, and it began this healing process through the years. I would not be the person I am today if it wasn't for Jeff Luce investing in my life, spending time with me. It's not theory, man. Gave me their time. Mike Fetchner. I've talked about him before. Outside of my parents, Not a greater influence in my life than Mike Fetcher. 22 years old, I go on staff at a church in Dallas that at the time had more members than the town that I graduated college in, okay? I thought this church was gonna chew me up and spit me out. He took me under his wing as an intern. It was the residency program. One of the reasons we started the residency program is because of what I learned under Mike Fetcher. My first week on the job, he took me downtown. This was a man who sold home security systems, was very successful. He was discipling a kid in the inner city who was killed in a drive-by, and it changed his life. He sold his company, gave it away to the poor, and started this inner city ministry. And he takes me down to the inner city. He said, "You're leading the Bible study today." I didn't know what I was doing. And he showed me how to pray, taught me how to fast, taught me the importance of ministering to the poor, to the widow, to the orphan. Wouldn't be who I am without Mike Fetcher in my life. When I came to Champion Forest and the search committee toured me around the church for the first time, I remember going down to the FLC and it was like something hit me. I said, I've been here before. The only time I'd ever been to Champion Forest is when I came down because Mike was having treatments at MD Anderson. He died in 2014. Lung cancer metastasized to his brain. And when he was down here getting treatments, I came and stayed with him. He was staying at a home in Northgate. He wanted to work out. And so we came up to a local church called Champion Forest to work out. And I just figured when I walked in there, Mike was saying, "This is the way, walk in it." I had the Holy Spirit and I had Mike Fetcher. These are people who gave their time. And as a result, they left a legacy. And by the way, two of the three that I showed are dead. I texted Jeff Luce this morning. I said, "Man, I'm gonna brag on you today. And that Mitsubishi Eclipse you drove was awesome." Point being, if somebody passed the baton of faith on to you and there's a positive ripple effect of a legacy and they're still alive, you need to call them today. You need to text them today and say thank you. They gave their time. Secondly, just an observation, people who leave a legacy, they lead by example. In other words, they don't just talk a big game, they live it out. You know, this is what discipleship, relationship, growing in your relationship with Christ, it's taught, but it's also caught. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, this is what Jesus did. Jesus modeled a Greek model of discipleship. Think Socrates, Aristotle, Plato. It was this right here. This is a form of discipleship where you come in and you sit still while I instill, okay? That is a form of discipleship. And Jesus modeled that. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. He took his disciples up to the Sermon on the Mount, and it was him teaching. Think of the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, same thing. But Jesus didn't just sit still while I instill. He invited those disciples to come be with him. He invited them to spend time with him. It's not just taught, it's caught. He combined that Hebrew model of life on life. That's discipleship. How did he become a carpenter? He modeled it after his earthly father. And so discipleship is caught and taught. You know, God's doing such a great work in our church. We announced to our leaders earlier this month that in the fall, in August, we're gonna have to go to four services. We have our 8 o'clock service, we have this 10:45 service, and then we have our Spanish service that follows. We're gonna have to have another service in this room. You know why? Because we're out of space for life groups. We had three life groups start this morning. One we had to put in the choir rehearsal hall because we don't have any more room and we can't build another building, not on this property. So what's the answer? We have to maximize our facility. So that means we're gonna be going to two services in the fall, 9:30 and 11 o'clock. And we'll tell you more about that later. But why do I tell you that? Because the way that we grow our church is by the multiplication of life groups. Again, we started three today. And when we go to two services, we're actually gonna have space to grow more. And what's the point of these life groups? Discipleship, life on life. It's where you can pray with one another. It's where you can use your spiritual gifts. It's where if something's going down in your life, you have a believer there that can celebrate life's victories, go through life's defeats. And what I'm saying is we need more people who will step up and say, "You know what? I'll serve in the children's ministry because it's about discipleship. I'll serve in the student ministry because it's about discipleship. I'll lead a life group because it's about discipleship." We need you. And the question I'm asking is, will you lead by example and show others what you believe, not simply again by what you say, but by how you live? Paul, he spoke out of the integrity of his own heart. It wasn't just telling Timothy to do something. He had modeled it. That's why he can say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, hey, Timothy, be like a good soldier. Suffer well. Don't get involved in civilian pursuits. Why would Timothy listen to that and take it in? Because he had saw Paul suffer well. It's why Paul could say in verse 5 to Timothy, be like an athlete that competes according to the rules, like a hardworking farmer that wakes up early and goes to bed late, toiling. How could he receive that from Paul? Because he had seen it in Paul's life. He was speaking out of integrity. There is great power when we have people in our wake that we can say with integrity, just as Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. So who's in your path? Who's looking at you and they are shaping their life after you? Who are you intentionally passing on what you know and experienced and learned so that more and more people become more and more like Jesus? Look at the definition again, discipleship. A developmental process. Doesn't happen overnight. Oftentimes, it's three steps forward and two steps back when you're walking with someone in a relationship with Christ. And let me tell you something. There's a reason that the enemy doesn't want you investing and pouring your life into someone else, because he knows it's like a firecracker, man. When it lights up, like when you see, when you have someone that you're investing in and passing your faith onto, there's nothing. There's not a drug in the world like it. And God and Satan, he knows what will turn your heart like crazy. So he'll do anything and everything to keep you at the end of the day to just go on about your business, to lull you to sleep, so that when we're at your funeral, we talk about your hobbies and we talk about your interests, but your faith was never passed on. Satan would love that to be your story. And so the call is to invest, to give, to lead by example. What kind of example are you setting for your family? Do they see that worship is a priority? Do they see that the word of God is important to you? You know, one of the things, speaking of funerals, that I love to do, I say, give me their Bible. I wanna see what they underline, notes that they took, what they ask. So if you die, you better start writing in that Bible today, because I'm gonna ask, all right? You better start taking notes. Do they see you investing in the kingdom? Talk about a legacy. Every time you give, you invest in the kingdom. This past year, we got a phone call. Unexpected, one of our members had passed away. Loved this church, was involved in this church. We'll tell you the story of this person later on, but I tell you this story because I'm talking about legacy. He left a significant portion of his estate to the church. He wanted his earthly goods to continue making an eternal impact long after he was gone. And so what we're going to do is we're gonna take a portion of what he gave and we're gonna start a foundation, an endowment. And we're gonna tell his story with the hopes of inspiring you to say, you know what? Maybe God leads you to tie the portion of your estate or your will to the church so that when you go off into eternity, what you give continues to make a difference. I mean, just think with me, if we had $1 million in an endowment and it gave 5%, I know that might be high, but let's say it gave 5%, that's $50,000 that could go toward ministry from now till Jesus comes. Never be touched, $50,000 a year. And so it's an investment, it's legacy. Are you leading by example in the way that you serve? You walking the walk or just talking the talk? You know, when you look at impact people have, it's not so much what they say as how they live their life that's remembered. People that leave a legacy, just my observation, they give their time, they lead by example, and then thirdly, they finish well. Paul modeled this. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. He saw his death as a sacrifice to God, and he says, the time of my departure has come. He's transitioning, he knows he's going on. And look at what he says, talking about finishing well. I fought a good fight, I finished the course, and I kept the faith. That gospel that had been entrusted to Paul years and years and years ago, it had been deposited for safekeeping, and he did it. And he took it and he invested it in others. Who invested it in others. Who invested it in others. And if you're a Christian, it's because those disciples, along with Paul, invested the gospel, trusted it to someone else. It's not how you start that matters. None of us are perfect. And some of you are sitting out here and listen, you've made mistakes. You think, man, I've messed it up in my home, my children, my grandchildren. And I'm just telling you, it's never too late by God's grace to get back on the right track. Start now. You need to make a phone call, make a phone call. You need to make amends, make amends. But it's not how you start. It's how you finish that matters. And typically people who leave a legacy finish well. I'm gonna put these three images on a screen to close our time together. And I want you to just look at them. I want you to focus on them. And I wanna ask you, are you leaving a legacy? You're leaving one. Is it a good one? A positive ripple effect. A continuous chain. A passing on the baton. Let's live our life pointing others to Jesus and making others more like him. If we do this, we'll leave a legacy. Amen?
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.